today we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 25. If you'll stand with me as we read these words in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to stand, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus," the parents being Joseph and Mary, "to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at it. I pray you'd help me to be true to your word, help us to respond to it, how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. When we open the pages of Scripture, many names, if I were to say Bible characters to you, many names might pop out in your mind, like Moses or Abraham or David, the shepherd boy who became a king. You might know about Paul, the missionary who carried the gospel across the Roman world. And these would be what you would consider giants of the faith, the ones with literally chapters and books devoted to their lives. But tucked quietly into the book of Luke, chapter 2, is a man who appears only for a brief moment. He has no book named after him. He never parted the Red Sea. He never slew a giant. He never planted churches. In fact, Luke introduces him with the simplest description. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Just a man, ordinary and unknown. And even unknown to a lot of Christians. And every year I've been preaching a message about Simeon this year. I do know it's going to be different than in the past. And I just want to point out some things that I think are going to be a help to us, because this ordinary man was chosen by God to do the extraordinary. And, or to hold, I should say. Can I rephrase that? Because I was all prepped with that line and I blew it out of the water. Can I do it one more time? You guys are going to say amen. Okay, just kidding. All right. "This ordinary man was chosen by God to hold the extraordinary." All right, didn't have the impact I thought it was going to have. But he did hold the extraordinary, didn't he? Jesus Christ. Simeon was given the privilege of literally cradling the Christ child. Now think about that. Prophets had foretold about him for hundreds, thousands of years. Words were written, and there was anticipation in Israel. People dreamed of his coming. Generations of people prayed for his arrival. And Simeon, an elderly man in Jerusalem, was the one who got to hold him and see him face to face. There were others, of course. But why Simeon? Why this man? And that's the question that kind of draws me in. I want to touch on that this morning. Out of all the people in Israel, why did God choose him? And then perhaps more importantly, what's our point in being in it this morning? What does this have to do with us? Why are we spending time looking at the story this morning? And the reason is because Simeon's story is not just about him. There's some lessons for us today, and there's some lessons on waiting on God, and lessons about living right, and lessons about being sensitive to the Spirit, and about finding peace, and then understanding that God has a reward in our lives for those things. And so right up to the very end, actually. And so I'm excited to just kind of lean in and listen a little bit and learn from him. Really, he's kind of a forgotten witness who teaches us some very important lessons in life. And so, number one, I want to talk about Simeon's waiting. Simeon's life was defined by waiting. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, right there, that look at the words. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That phrase means that he was waiting for the Messiah and the one who would bring comfort, consolation, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would bring hope to God's people. And God had given him a personal promise. God had given Simeon a personal promise that he would not die until he saw the Christ. I love this. Can you imagine living with that kind of expectation? Every single morning, Simeon woke up with this thought, this could be the day today. Every morning he woke up, is this the day that I'm going to see the consolation of Israel? Is this the day that I'm going to see the Christ child? Is this going to be it? Every trip to the temple, he carried this possibility. Maybe today I'll see him. Every child brought in for dedication stirred his heart and reminded him. It was a picture foretelling that day that he was going to see the Christ child one day. And is this the one? Simeon lived a life of waiting. And we think of the word waiting and we think of it as a passive thing. Like, you know, I'm waiting, right, impatiently or waiting patiently, but really no action, doing nothing, just simply waiting. And waiting can be boring. Waiting can be hard. It can be difficult. But he wasn't sitting in a rocking chair counting the days until death or until he saw this child. His waiting was active faith. He lived every day in anticipation. He lived every single day clinging to God's promise. Just a quick application here. You ought to live every day clinging to God's promise. You have to live every single day understanding Jesus is coming again, right? And we shouldn't just be waiting around like, when's he going to come? No, we should be active. We should be involved. We should be doing the work of the Lord while we're waiting for this promise. By the way, that is going to happen. That was a longer application than I thought it was going to be, but it still applies. Waiting is one of the hardest things we do. I want you to think about the challenge of waiting. We live in a world of instant gratification. Fast food, fast internet, instant downloads. Amazon has ruined a lot of us with their same-day deliveries that they were doing for a while. God's timetable is different. God often asks you to wait. On purpose. For a reason. You wait for prayers to be answered. You wait for healing to come. You wait for doors to be opened. You wait for loved ones who have gone astray to return to faith. And waiting can feel endless. Days turn into months, and months can turn into years. And you start to wonder, did God forget? Did I hear him wrong? Will his promise ever come? Is this ever going to be resolved? And Simeon here teaches us that waiting with faith is never wasted. I'm going to say that one more time. Waiting with faith is never wasted. God's promise may take time, but God's promises are sure. And the day came for Simeon, and the day will come for you, Christian. The day will come for you. Another lesson we see about Simeon's waiting, not only do we see the challenge of waiting, but we see waiting with hope. Because I got to ask the question, what kept them going? We see somebody who these things are recorded about them, and you're like, well, how did he do it? I need that. What's going to keep me going? Well, here's the thing. There's a word that we use today. The word is hope. And we use it wrong. Because the word hope to us means maybe but not sure. I'm anticipating it. I hope it works out. You know, I hope on my day off this week that it doesn't rain because I want to go hunting, but I'm not sure because I can't trust the weatherman. You know, hope is never something today when we use the word hope. It's never something that you're sure of. But when God uses the word hope in the Bible, you look at it, you study that, you look at the definition. It's a hope as in I'm sure this hope, this is happening. I know this is happening and this brings me excitement. That's really what the definition of the word hope is. And we've just changed things and a lot of words in our society, but hope is what kept him going because he believed God's word. He trusted in God's timing. That's hard. He knew the Messiah would come. And I know this is easy for us to talk about because we know the rest of the story. The Messiah did come. And it's also easy to talk about somebody else's situation. But when we apply it directly to our lives, and we say, do you believe God's word? Can you trust God's timing? That's a whole new ballgame. But he knew the Messiah would come. And here's the thing. He lived every day with that expectation. Every day he lived with that. Not hope as in uncertainty, but hope as in expectancy. Hope as in, this is happening. This is happening. Some of you, when you got married, you might have had the hope as in, I'm not sure if this is really going to happen or not. Is he going to get cold feet? Or is she going to get cold feet? I don't know. You know, maybe that'd be some interesting stories to hear. But some of you, man, you were counting the days. Chloe's counting the days. And I tell her, stop! Stop it! I don't have the same hope you have about you getting married, my oldest daughter. Simeon lived every day with that kind of expectation. Hope is powerful. Would you look at Proverbs 13:12? It might do you good to look at this, maybe underline it. I'm not going to have us turn to all the references that I'm going to mention today, but Proverbs 13:12. Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Simeon's hope was deferred for many years. But when it was fulfilled, it was life itself. I got a question for you this morning. What are you waiting for? Don't answer it loud. What are you waiting for? Maybe it's healing, or maybe it's financial security or provision or reconciliation. Maybe it's direction. Can I tell you, don't lose hope this morning? Listen, don't lose hope. It may seem like God is delaying, and he may be, but God delaying is not God denying. God waiting is not God saying no every time. And like Simeon, I just want to encourage you to wake up each day with expectation. Say, this could be the day that God answers prayer. Oh, that you say, that's hard. But listen, if you do believe God, say amen. You believe God can answer prayer. Do you believe God has perfect purpose for you? Then you can wake up each day saying, this could be the day that God reveals his plan. This could be the day that this expectation is fulfilled. Because if you have hope, you're still going to have hard times. Right? Hard times are always going to be there. But you have two people, and one is living with hope during hard times, and one is living hard times without hope. You have two different people. You have two completely different people. Both have hard times, but one has hope in those hard times. They got a smile on their face. You see the tear in their eye, but you see the smile on their face. You see the tear in their eye, but you see the light in their eye. They have hope, and hope changes how you live. It doesn't necessarily change the circumstance. It doesn't necessarily make it go away, but it changes how you live during those circumstances, and it gives you strength to endure. It gives you courage to keep going. And it gives you joy to face tomorrow when you have hope in those hard times. And so we see him waiting, the challenge of waiting. We see him waiting with hope. And we see him waiting with faith. Simeon didn't just hope vaguely. He believed specifically. He believed God's promise. Verse 26 says it was, look at it, it says it was revealed to unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is something that was already revealed to him. And so he believed what God said, even though he hadn't seen it happen yet. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God has said, even when you haven't seen it come to fruition. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Simeon had that kind of faith. He waited with patience. He waited with hope. He waited with faith. He waited with patience. Because patience is a companion of faith. Simeon waited many years. We don't know how long. It was long enough that he was elderly when the promise was fulfilled. And just like waiting is hard, patience is hard. We want answers now. But God uses these times to shape us, to teach us, to depend on him, to refine our desires, to prepare us for the blessings that are coming. And I'm saying don't despise the waiting. God is working in the delay. God is working. You look at it as preparation time. Because while you wait, you grow in faith. You deepen your dependence on God, your devotion, your strength in character. And I'm going to say this. Simeon waited. God's delay of the Messiah coming was not the wrong timing, was it? Right? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. That means this. Jesus came when he was supposed to come. Right? And so Simeon waiting for the Messiah to come didn't mean that God was taking too long. That's not what it meant. When he saw the Christ child, it was when God wanted him to see the Christ child. And my point is this, that when you're waiting for God and you have faith in God, you're saying that you trust God even when you haven't seen it be fulfilled yet. So Simeon's faith challenges us to trust him and to wait with patience, not despise the waiting, and remember that God's timing is perfect and God's timing is right. You just got to wait faithfully. Then there was the fulfillment of waiting. So he waited with, there was the challenge of waiting. He waited with hope. He waited with faith. He waited with patience. And there's the fulfillment of waiting. Because finally the day came. Mary and Joseph walked into the temple carrying the baby Jesus. Now I know you're saying, why are we starting off our Christmas messages with something that happened long after Christ was born? I really don't have an answer for that, except this is the message that God wanted me to preach today. But I look at this and I see that just this thought came. And by the way, the title of the message this morning is "This is the One." And so the Spirit confirmed it in Simeon's heart. Mary and Joseph walked in to the temple carrying the baby Jesus. And there's the baby. And no announcement was made. It wasn't publicized. He had no idea who this child would be born to. He didn't know the family probably, but they walk in and the Spirit confirmed it with Simeon. This is the one. And he took Jesus in his arms and his waiting had ended. Can you imagine the joy that he had? Can you imagine the tears of joy, the trembling hands, the excitement? He had waited his whole life for this one moment and now it was here and his waiting was rewarded. His faith was fulfilled, his hope was realized, and he knew that God's promises are sure. The day will come, Christian, when your waiting ends. And when it does, you'll see that it was worth it all. Live with hope, live with fear, and faith, and patience. But waiting wasn't the only mark of Simeon's life. I asked the question at the beginning of the message this morning. Why Simeon? Why him? Well, The number one answer that we talked about is because he was willing to wait. Or can I put it this way? He was willing to live for a promise. So really, that's number one. We talked about waiting and the hope and the faith and the patience and the fulfillment of it. But really, we've got to sum it up like this. It wasn't that he was just waiting. Because we gave a picture of what waiting can look like when it's done the wrong way. But really, a better way to put it is this. He wasn't just waiting, but he was living for a promise. And so that's what we mean this morning when we talk about you've got to wait on God to work in your life. Really, what I'm saying is this. You've got to live for a promise. Live expectantly, understanding that God is a God who does fulfill his promises. Number two is that he was just and devout. He didn't just live for a promise. He was just and devout. Luke doesn't give us a long biography of Simeon. We don't know his family background. We don't know what he did, his occupation, or even his age beyond the fact that he was elderly. But Luke does tell us two things that matter most. Simeon was just and Simeon was devout. And those two words are the key to understanding why God entrusted him with such a remarkable promise. Look at verse 25 one more time, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. He was just and devout. Simeon was just. Can we say righteous? Can we say it this way? He lived right before God. That's what it means. He lived right before God and before people. He wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? But his life was marked by integrity. He, we already established, believed God's word. But he didn't just believe God's word. If you believe God's word this morning, say amen. He didn't just believe God's word. He sought to obey God's word. See, you and I can say we believe God's word till we're blue in the face. But the real question is, do you seek to obey God's word? That's Christian living right there. And think of Noah in Genesis 6. The world was corrupt. It was going to be destroyed, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 of Genesis 6 says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah lived in a very wicked society, but he chose righteousness. Simeon was cut from the same cloth. In a world of compromise, he chose faithfulness. Simeon lived justly. And I say this morning, and I want to be brief about this, but to the point. Righteousness still matters. Right? Righteousness still matters. We live in a wicked world, don't we? I know we're not perfect. There's sin within each one of us. There's sin in our church. There's sin in our families. I get that. But when I talk about sin in the world, I'm talking about just outright evil. It's getting bad, isn't it? We live in a wicked world. A world of where things are just falling apart, in a culture that excuses sin. And Simeon reminds us that holiness is possible in the midst of all of this. Living justly means doing what is right even when no one else does. It means obeying God's word even when it's unpopular. It says he was just, it says he was devout. Devout. What does that mean? Wholly devoted, surrendered, committed. Not half-hearted, not casual about your faith. All in. Verse 26 says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Verse 27 says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. My point is that he lived in tune with God. Or can we put it this way? When God directed, he followed. He was devout. So what's a devout Christian? A devout Christian is somebody who doesn't think, it's not that they think they're better than anybody else, they're not holier than thou, it's just simply this, God says it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to obey it. That's a devout Christian. Teenagers, you can be devout Christians at your public school. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Noah was devout in a wicked culture. All right? Simeon was devout when others wouldn't have been. You can be a devout Christian. In other words, the Bible says it, I'm going to obey it. You can be a good Christian at work. You can be a good Christian in your family, even if the rest of your family is not a Christian family. Because devotion means this, very simply, it means giving yourself to God, not just Sunday mornings, but every day. Not just lip service, but heart surrender. Do you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading? When the Holy Spirit nudges you, do you want to be able to obey? Simeon's devotion challenges us to do so. Why did God choose Simeon? Because character matters. Because God blesses the righteous. Now, I want to transition to this one thought here. We look at verse 27 again. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is one of the most, I think, beautiful details in Simeon's story. That's a simple phrase that tells us everything about how Simeon lived. He wasn't guided by chance. He didn't wander around aimlessly. He was led. The Holy Spirit directed his steps. The Holy Spirit directed his actions, and he listened and he followed. And think about the Spirit's timing here. Think about the precision of this moment. If Simeon had come, listen, if Simeon had come an hour earlier, he would have missed it. If Simeon had come later, he would have missed it. I'm saying our God's a God of detail. He's a God of the details of your life. Because he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and he was in the right place and at the right time. And I'm saying that's how God works. His Spirit leads into divine appointments and moments you can never orchestrate yourself. I'm saying this, how many blessings do we miss because we ignore the Spirit's leading? We know God's laid something on our heart. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't some writing in the sky in the clouds. I don't believe God works that way anymore, but it was just something that we just know and press on our heart. This is something I should do. This is something I need to do. This is something I believe God is leading me to do, and we don't do it. We miss out on the blessing because we ignored the Holy Spirit's nudges, and maybe the Holy Spirit says, pray for that person or speak to that individual about Christ or encourage that friend or go to church today. And we have that prompting of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit who's taking up residence in your heart. Amen? And he's going to prompt you. And you're not going to hear this audible voice. You know, he's not going to say, you know, Joel, this is God speaking to you. That's not going to happen. All right? But what you are going to have is you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God who has already made it clear to us a lot of things that we really don't have to pray about. There's a lot of things I don't need to pray about. I already know what God says. All right? He has plenty to say about a lot of things in our lives. I'm not going to go down a long list of them right now, but there's plenty of things I don't need to pray about. But you have the Word of God that makes some things clear, and you have the Holy Spirit that just impresses on your heart. And when you ignore that, you're going to miss out on God's blessings. And when you obey that, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. And the Holy Spirit might say, do those things. And if you brush it off, you might miss the very moment that God has prepared. And I'm saying that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit means being willing to adjust your plans, interrupt your schedule, and follow his prompting. And so he listened to the Holy Spirit, and he obeyed. And that's the key. It's another thing. It's one thing to know what God's word says. It's another thing to obey it. And he acted on it. He went to the temple. He showed up. And because he obeyed, he received this wonderful blessing. You know, James 1:22 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't just hear God's word, but do it. So, then I want to talk about his reward. After years of waiting, man, a lifetime of anticipation, that moment finally arrived. Mary and Joseph walk in, carrying their infant son. To most people, it was just another young couple fulfilling their cultural laws. fulfilling their cultural duties back in that day to walk into the temple and go through those ceremonies that they were supposed to do. But to Simeon, it was the fulfillment of a divine promise. And look at verse 20. It says, then took he up in his arms and blessed God. Imagine the scene. Simeon's older, maybe more frail. He picks him up, trembling hands, reaching for the child. His eyes fill with tears as he gazes into the face of the Savior. His heart is overflowed with joy. He says, finally. He looks at Mary and they're in bewilderment, wondering, who is this old guy and what's he doing? And why is he holding our son? And Mary might be thinking, maybe she's got a little more insight than Joseph does, because she knew she was carrying the Son of God, and Joseph knew too, but still, I don't know what thoughts were going through their minds. They were just people like you and me with thoughts. But I mean, just trying to imagine the scene and that beautiful moment, and then he smiles at them and he blessed God. He begins to bless God right in front of them. And he realizes this is him. This is the one. I've lived my whole life for this moment. I've waited every prayer, every hope. It all culminated right here. And this is what mattered. He didn't care about riches or recognition. He had Jesus and that was enough. And he said in verse 29, look at it. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was ready to die. And his life was complete because he had seen Christ. Let me say this morning. I have to be brief. I'm going to have to skip a bunch of stuff that I have here. But let me say this. True fulfillment in your life is found in Christ alone. I know the world has a lot to offer. But it's only temporary. It satisfies only for a moment. And really most of it leads to unhappiness and inadequacy. And no satisfaction, and your fulfillment is not found in possessions, it's not found in achievements, it's not found in recognition. Simeon reminds us that when you have Jesus, you have enough. In fact, when you have Jesus, you have everything. And can you say this morning, I have Christ, I have enough? Because that's the secret to satisfaction. I mean, think about the fulfillment of a lifetime. He had salvation in his arms. I love it. Notice his words, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't just see a baby, he saw the Christ child, the Savior of the world. Maybe you don't have salvation this morning. Or you're not sure if you do. Salvation is personal. It's not about religion. Salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship? Have your eyes seen salvation? Have you recognized Jesus as your Savior? See, I'm not sure what you're talking about this morning. I'm talking about knowing for sure if you were to die today, you would open your eyes in heaven. Having that understanding, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. You might say, well, I think maybe I am. Maybe I try to be a good person. My good works outweigh my bad. Well, number one, I doubt that. And number two, the Bible doesn't say that's how you get to heaven. All right. I don't really think that my good works outweigh my bad. I'm doing my best to live a life that I should live. But number one, I can't count my good works and I can't count my bad works. So this is an impossibility to argue about anyways. Right? Come on. Seriously, you can't count either one. All right. But number two, the Bible, and maybe there are... Maybe your good works do outweigh your bad works. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe your good works really outweigh your bad works. Like it's just completely lopsided. Well, you still got the bad works. Hold on. You've still sinned. And the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, that's not really fair. No, it's actually grace. Because what's not fair is this. Somebody thinking they can earn their way to heaven or by heaven and basically say, Jesus, you didn't need to die on the cross for my sins. I can get there on my own. I can get to heaven without you. No, no, no. Here's the thing. I am a wicked sinner. I deserve a devil's hell. But Jesus loves me. Praise God for that. Amen. And he knew I could not earn heaven. And he knew that if he would die on the cross for my sins, and if I would put my faith and trust in him and call upon him to be my Savior, I could have an eternal home in heaven. Not because of my works, but because of his works. That's why it's called salvation. That's why it's called being saved, because I needed saved. And I can't save myself, but he can save me. Are you with me this morning? And if you got saved, that's how you got saved. By putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. And knowing that he loves you so much that he sacrificed himself for that purpose. That's why he came. That's why we have the Christmas story. That's why he was born to a virgin. That's why Simeon said, I'm holding salvation right here. Simeon seemed to be a just man. He was the Bible. Listen, if the Bible calls him just, he was just, right? Right? If the Bible calls him devout, he was devout. If God said it, it must be true. But there was still sin in his life somewhere along the way. And he needed that salvation, and he knew it. And so do you. And God loves you. And he gave you that opportunity. And when you have that, when you have salvation, what you get is something amazing. Look, do you see his words there in Luke 2:29? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in what? Peace. Peace. According to thy word. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God this morning? That only comes through salvation. Listen, I've even sinned since I've been saved. But I didn't lose my salvation. You can't do that. Levi's over here. He's my son. I claim him. Yes, I claim him. He's my child. He might disobey me. He might disrespect me. I have two daughters at college. I have Josiah downstairs. Pray for us with him. Josiah may disown me when he turns 20 years old, change his last name, say he wants nothing to do with me. Guess what? He's still my kid. Right? He can't change that. He's still my son. If you've been saved and you're a child of God, just because you've sinned does not mean you've lost your salvation. God's not a God who says, oh, you're doing good. Let me save you. Let's pretend this is salvation. And then you start doing bad. He takes salvation away. And then you're no longer my child. Oh, you're doing good now. Let me give it back to you. Oh, you're doing bad again. Let me take it away back and forth. That's not eternal life. That's not being saved. That's being in chaos. Like, what's going on? Back and forth, back and forth. No, you're a child of God. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ today, you called upon him, you've acknowledged your sin, you know, I can't earn salvation. I can't get there on my own. But Jesus loves me so much, he died on the cross for my sins. And he gave his life. He was buried. He rose again. And he said, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've done that. I put my faith in him alone. Not my baptism, not my church attendance, not my religion, not in anything else. But I trust what the finished work of Calvary's cross and what he did. He paid the penalty for my sin. He made the payment for me. And I've trusted that and I've called upon him to be my Savior. The Bible says you're a child of God at that moment. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Well, what if I sin? It doesn't excuse your sin, but you're still going to heaven. Oh, well, that sounds too easy. I can just say, Lord, save me, and then I can go live however I want to live and live a wicked life. Well, if that's your attitude, you probably didn't get saved in the first place. Because when you become a child of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and he convicts you, he guides you along the way, he comforts you, he encourages you, he restores you when you do sin, he allows you to get right, he allows you to even get a powerful truth from the Word of God out of a message that an ugly bald guy preaches on a Sunday morning at Northwest Baptist Church, because that's not me, it's the Holy Spirit working in your heart to convict you of some things that need to happen in your life so that you can live for him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he works. And you can have this peace with God because you know you're going to heaven when you die. I'm talking about peace with God when hard times come. I'm talking about peace with God when there's tragedy in your life. I'm talking about peace with God when there's difficulty. Peace with God even when you've messed up, like David did. He committed adultery and murder, and he was just torn apart from it. But he knew that he was a child of God, and he still looked to God for restoration, forgiveness. Guess what? God forgave him and restored him because of a peace that he had with God. And that's what you can have because of your salvation. And Simeon said, "I have let us now thy servant depart in peace." He had the peace with God, peace of God. He had peace to face death. He had peace in trials. Simeon's peace flowed from his faith, his devotion, and his encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I want just to talk about this purpose that you have in your life, because Simeon lived a long life, elderly, nearing the end of his days, but God kept him alive for a purpose. And his life wasn't extended for comfort or leisure. His life wasn't extended so he could just get out of it what he could. His life was extended to accomplish God's purpose. You know why you're still breathing today? Because God has purpose for you. Yeah, that's why you're still breathing, because God could end it like that. But you're still breathing, so God has purpose for you. And if you're not sure why you're still going, God knows why you're still going. He has purpose for you. Simeon held Jesus. He rejoiced. And he understood that God had purpose. And we don't have time. We're not going to go into verse 35. And explain that, where he says, "Yeah, short sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And he was giving Mary a purpose. He was basically explaining to Mary, "Listen, this child that you're holding, God has purpose for him. He's going to live a perfect, sinless life. He's going to accomplish many things. He's going to preach. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be put on a cross. That's the sword. And you're going to feel that pain, Mary, as his mother. But you can rejoice because he's going to rise again." And so he explained that purpose to her. But I want to say this as we close. Your life is bigger than you. Is that what we're talking about? Your life is bigger than you. Don't quit until God says it's over. Hey, those of you wiser than me, which is most of you, those of you older than me, more experienced than me, probably have more verses in the Bible memorized than me. You've experienced a lot more than I have. Even in old age, even in weakness, your life has purpose this morning. I hope you believe that this morning. Your life has purpose. Ask yourself this question: who might God want to bless through me today? Simeon's story reminds us that God orchestrates everything. Mary and Joseph didn't know Simeon was going to be there. But God did. Simeon didn't know when they would arrive, but God did. And I'm just saying, you've got to trust God's orchestration. God knows how to bring the right people together at the right time. And I'm just saying, be faithful. I'm saying, be available and be obedient. And you'll watch how God can use you. What a short story. With a long message on a Sunday morning. Amen. The question is this: what do you do with Simeon's example? Live justly. Live right. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Wait with faith and hope. Find fulfillment in Christ alone. Experience God's peace. Fulfill your purpose. Because when you do, you'll see what Simeon discovered, and that's God's promises are sure. Now, this message has nothing to do with you if you're not sure if you're saved. This message doesn't do you any good if you don't know Christ is your Savior. If you don't know you're a child of God, if you can't say for sure, "I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." That's where peace begins, with salvation.